Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that we are your children. We thank you that we can draw near to you this way, together, as your people. And we thank you that we can walk with you in the light of your presence at all times. We thank you especially during this time as we realize that we live in times of uncertainty. Many difficulties, turmoils, war in the world. And even now as the war rages in the Gulf, with many unpredictable consequences, significant damage, casualties, destruction that may take place, we thank you that all those who love you and trust you can know the joy, peace, and well-being, security in the Lord. And we do pray also for all those, especially who are directly involved in the conflict, and even for many others in the world during this time. There may be a greater receptivity to the truth, that you be gracious and merciful to draw men to yourself, and also to help us as your children. They may be more deeply conscious of the issues in life that really matter. Help us, Father, that we may learn how to be true to you in all circumstances. In particular, we pray that this evening, as we look to you together, that you will have the freedom to speak to us, and that we may be receptive, able to absorb the truths into our lives. That, Father, your will may be done in our personal lives, and also together as your children, together as a congregation, that indeed we may be able to contribute positively, meaningfully, in the fulfillment of your purposes. Grant us insight, understanding, how we can cooperate with you. And so, Father, even now we look to you together and ask that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. Do not allow him to harass us, to disturb us during this time, but that our hearts and minds may be ready to receive what you have in store for us. We commit this time to your hands. We pray for your protection, your keeping, and that you be pleased to fill this place with your presence. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we carry on with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 85th message. We are in the third major category of service, conduct, and action, the 21st message. We've been considering outworking in church life and time of worship together, the 5th message. And our subtopic for today is freedom for the Lord to work, speak, and rebuke. Freedom for the Lord to work, speak, and rebuke. We have been considering how to understand whether things are going on well in church life and its various meetings. That at times sort of appears to be good, whether in a particular meeting or what's going on in church life generally feels good, may actually be rather lacking in meaning and quality. And what makes us feel uncomfortable, unpleasant, even at times painful, may be rather necessary in our working of healthy church life, and we need to learn to evaluate accurately, to be able to perceive, to understand what is going on, and what we consider can also help us to know what are the important issues to concentrate upon, and together how we can cooperate and work towards the direction that the Lord desires of us, and what really counts in His sight. So we have been considering time of worship together, and also various aspects we've considered in the wider context of church life. So far we have covered five major aspects that are important for quality of time together. The first is a context that's conducive for the promotion and expression of true worship and reverence for God. Second is edification of believers and building up of the body of Christ. The third major aspect is whether the biblical pattern is observed, whether there's open worship. The fourth major aspect, scriptures, proper recognition of authority of scriptures and the implications considered in the wider context of church life. And the last major aspect we considered, the fifth aspect, is liberty and order. And today I want to continue to look at three passages in relation to the fifth major aspect, liberty and order, before we go on to consider the sixth major aspect. The first passage I want to refer to you, is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 to 22. This is in the context of false prophets and false teachers, ungodly people who are having negative influence on others. Verse 18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire.'" In the previous message, we've considered true freedom, or liberty in the Lord. It's a very precious truth and principle. And yet at the same time, we have also taken note of the fact that true freedom can be distorted, abused, and there can be a lot of false notions of freedom, which we can term as false freedom, which we should be careful about, and as believers, we should beware. Such notions can easily affect us, even those of us who are sincere in seeking to work out our faith. And it's helpful for us to be very clear about what is false freedom and its destructive, negative aspects. And this passage is helpful in that direction, cautioning us to beware about false freedom. It appears to be freedom. And these people, these ungodly people, false prophets, teachers, those with negative influence, verse 19, they're promising people freedom. There's a false kind of freedom which actually leads to the people being slaves of corruption. It appears to be freedom, but in reality, when we move in that direction, we are actually being overcome by the fleshly desires and become slaves of corruption, entangled by the defilements of the world, And what is described in this passage shows to us how terrible it really is and how foolish. Verse 18 is enticed by fleshly desires. Indicates to us that it can appear attractive, appealing. It can be mixed up with notions of freedom, but it is false freedom to do what you feel like, enjoy it. But verse 19, Peter tells us in the same direction as we've considered how the Lord Jesus warned us, that this is actually a direction of slavery, slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Verse 20 tells us that as believers we have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we entrusted our lives to the Lord, committed our lives to Him, we are actually committing ourselves to a life that should move in the direction of freedom from the defilements of the world. But if we are not careful, we are again enticed by this false liberty, false freedom. Then we can again become entangled. And it is a terrible state. It is just like a dog returning to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returning to wallowing in a mire. If you look at these two examples given to illustrate what it means, it's very clear to us, obviously, foolish, undesirable, and a terrible thing. A dog returning to its own vomit, and a sow after washing, sow pigs, after being washed, they again go back to wallowing in the mire. The Lord has saved us to come out of the defilements of the world, but we are actually going back to it. And it's helpful for us as believers to let it sink into our hearts and minds that this is the reality, or this is in reality what Christians are longing for when they desire false freedom, that it will lead to the indulging the desires of the flesh and defilements of the world, even though it may not appear that way. It may appear attractive, desirable, and especially in the beginning stages, it can be rather subtle. It may not appear damaging or ugly, but let us let it sink into us deep, that it will not pull us in that direction. It's like a dog returning to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The next passage or verse I want to refer you to is in the same chapter, in the same context, but in verse 10. Verse 10 is in the context of Peter mentioning how the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment and then in liberation of the unrighteous. Verse 10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Here, the main point I want to communicate is that false freedom and indulging the desires of the flesh is often associated with or leads to the direction of no proper regard for principle of order and authority. False freedom and indulging the desires of the flesh is often associated with or influences in the direction of no proper regard for the principle of order and authority, that is, being self-willed. So there's a relationship between false freedom and the principle of order and authority. We've seen how the Lord's desire is that there should be a meaningful balance between liberty, true liberty, and order. In fact, where there's true liberty and true order, the two will go together. It doesn't contradict each other. You'll go together beautifully because true order is in line with God's desire, and true liberty is expressed within the framework of truth, light, and the will of God. So it will not contradict order. But false freedom is associated with no proper regard for the principle of order. We may at times not realize it, but when we want to go our own way, and we may feel that this is my own life, why am I being restricted in this way, that way? Often it's associated with lack of a healthy spirit of submission to God and the principle of order and authority. Lack of a submissive spirit to the truth, to order, to authority. Self-will. We want to go our own way. And so here Peter describes it in this way. The indulging the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-will. They tend to go together. So when we have tendencies to move in those directions of false freedom, let us ponder over it and take note and be able to recognize what is actually taking place within our hearts and not try to justify ourselves or be deceived by the evil one, but to realize that it's moving in the direction of fulfilling self-desires, being self-willed, and a rejection of the principle of order and authority, lack of a healthy submissive spirit. And in such a context, the freedom of the Spirit of God will not have the same kind of freedom to work in the life of such a one. And when the Spirit of God doesn't have the freedom to work in our lives, this would affect us in a direction where we experience less and less of true freedom, because true freedom is in the context of fellowship with God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives, as we've seen in the previous session, or rather previous message. I'll now go on to the last passage on the subject of liberty and order. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 to 22. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. There are important truths in these verses pertaining to Christian living, and also these verses help us understand the meaning of freedom in the Lord. Paul tells us here that if you are a slave, you are the Lord's freedman, verse 22. And if you are free, you are also still Christ's slave. The two do not seem to go together, slavery and being free. Why is it Paul puts it this way? You are slave, you are the Lord's freedman. You are free, you are actually Christ's slave. Actually, in these verses, there are deep truths that Paul wants to communicate to us. In verse 20, which we may not immediately see the connection, it's actually very related to these truths that Paul is trying to communicate. In verse 20, he says, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. And then he went on to mention that if you're called while a slave, do not worry about it. But if when you are called while you are free, you are still Christ's slave. Paul is trying to communicate to us that very important principle that whether we are slave or we are free, that is at the physical level, at the situation, the context you are in this world, slave or free, or whatever condition you may be in, whatever situation, whatever context, that is not the most critical issue as far as the issue that really matters, our true freedom in the Lord. And we need to understand both concepts, freedom in the Lord and being Christ's slave. And the two are closely related. They seem to be rather different. Two different extremes, freedom and slavery. But the two are closely related and linked. Our freedom in the Lord and our being Christ's slave. I want to elaborate on this. And they are also very helpful for us in our whole approach to life. But before I go on, although Paul is trying to communicate to us that whatever condition we are in the sense of context, situation, they are not the most critical issue, it doesn't mean that all situations and contexts are exactly the same. And that is a healthy, helpful qualification to bear in mind. He does say that if we have a choice, some contexts are generally preferable. If we have a choice. So that is where he says that if you already call for a slave, do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So generally, it's better not to be a slave. You can have freedom better that way rather than to be a slave of men. But if we have no choice, or it's irresponsible for us to opt out of that context, it is all right. Do not worry about it. If you're a slave, you cannot get out of that context. Or you're put in prison, whatever it may be. Or some context you are in, very difficult situation and context you are in. Yes, at times it is preferable to be outside of that situation if we can exercise our choice in that direction. But at times we have no choice. Or at times it will be irresponsible for us to opt out of that situation. Paul is trying to tell us that ultimately, the position, context that we are in is not the critical issue. And this is the aspect that I would want to continue to look at. Now, first of all, Paul mentions about being Christ's slave. If you are free, call while you are free, you are Christ's slave. He also mentions that when you are called while a slave, you are the Lord's freedman. Now, it is helpful for us to realize that when Paul says, when you are called while a slave, you are the Lord's freedman, when you are called while free, you are Christ's slave, it does not mean that when you are called while free, you are not the Lord's freedman. It also does not mean that when you are called while a slave, you are not Christ's slave. If you are called while a slave, you are also Christ's slave, as well as the Lord's freedman. You are called while free, you are the Lord's freedman, as well as Christ's slave. In other words, the Lord's freedman and Christ's slave should be true of all believers, whatever the situation, context, position in society we may be in. Being Christ's slave, when we acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master, we have committed ourselves to Him, to be His follower, His disciple, to be subjected to Him. When we call Him Lord, we are to be submitted to His Lordship. So we are Christ's slave. So this is true of all believers. And the moment we contemplate, ponder over this description that we are Christ's slave, straight away, it comes true to us that it means that there is no unlimited freedom. We are Christ's slave. We do not have unlimited freedom. All of us, there is no unlimited freedom. If we are to be true to God, we cannot have the attitude of unlimited freedom. We want to do anything, whatever we wish. But we have already subjected ourselves to the Lord, to obey Him, to be submitted to Him. And that is where we need to recognize that true freedom is within a framework. How we considered the previous message. That true freedom is within a framework. And that framework is the framework of truth, of light, of love, and obedience to God. True freedom of the believer is in the context of obedience to God, being Christ's slave. Faithfulness to God, obedience to God, that is true freedom. And God's revelation, what the Lord desires. What I mentioned, the illustration I gave in the previous message, the fish in the fish tank. We cannot come out of the fish tank if we want true freedom. The fish must not try to come out of the fish tank. But in the fish tank, it can swim about freely. So in Christ, we are free and not free. We have true freedom in Christ, but not to do as we wish in the expression of self-life. Rather, we are subject to Christ. We are His disciples. So that is one aspect of it, true freedom. It is not unlimited kind of freedom to do whatever we wish in the expression of self-life, but we are Christ's slave, subjected to Him. In that context, we have true freedom. But now I want to go on to the other side of it, and that is the very precious and comforting assurance that we can have in life. And that is that if we are committed to a life of faithfulness to God, if you are committed to a life of faithfulness to God and walking in light and truth, which is in line with what God desires, and this is what should be true for all believers, for all true believers, we should be committed to this life, and this is also the kind of life that we should desire. We want this kind of life. This should be true. If you are committed to this kind of life of faithfulness to God, then we have true freedom in Christ, whatever circumstances we may be in. We have true freedom in Christ, whatever circumstances we may be in. And we need not feel threatened by anyone, by anything, or any situation that may arise, any context that we may become subjected to. Even imprisonment cannot curtail this freedom in the Lord. Or whatever form of persecution we may go through, or various ones apparently hindering us from our desire to worship God, to grow in Him, or all kinds of difficult situations that we may encounter in life. Nothing, no one, no situation can curtail our true freedom in the Lord. And what is this true freedom? This true freedom is the freedom to walk with God and to know God's enabling, the Spirit of God at work within us, and walking with God in fellowship with Him and knowing God's undertaking and the Lord's will being fulfilled in our lives. And that is to reach the highest, the utmost, the fullest, the richest life that is possible for any individual. And this life is possible in whatever context. No one, no situation can curtail our freedom to walk in the will of God and to attain to this richness of life if we are committed to a life of faithfulness to God. Because it is not the circumstances that will curtail this freedom. People, situations, context of life, whether you are slave or whatever other station in life you may be in, all these, including imprisonment, persecution, All this cannot curtail, cannot stop us from rising to the fullest, to the highest that God intends for our lives. And together with this, we can also take note that there is no one who can confine or subject us to any context that God does not sovereignly allow. So in our whole approach to life, we must then realize that what we should be concentrating upon is not to worry about various of these other aspects. As Paul mentions, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, that principle. These are not the things that we should be worrying about. Rather, what we should be concentrating upon is that we are paying attention to whether we are faithful to God, we are obedient to Him, and whether we know His enabling in our lives. Yes, first to try to understand the will of God, and then also to know God's enabling, the Spirit of God at work in our lives and through our lives. That is what is critical. That is what we must concentrate upon. And once this is right in our lives, once this is true, that we are walking with the Lord, we are faithful to Him, and we know His enabling, then we are ready to face whatever may arise. Circumstances, station in life, all these are secondary, and they will not be able to rob us or deprive us of our freedom in the Lord and the fullness of life that God intends for us. So when we desire freedom, we want to be free. First of all, we must make sure that what we want is true freedom. And the other is that when we want true freedom, we must always come back to this basic starting point, that our hearts must be committed to obedience to God, and also realize that we can only have true freedom by His grace, by the enabling of the Spirit. We must always come back to this starting point. And once we have this starting point correct, on the basis of this, we can have true confidence in the Lord and in His sovereign undertaking. I now want to go on to the sixth major aspect. The sixth major aspect for us to bear in mind in our trying to understand quality of time together. And this sixth major aspect is rather vital. This sixth point is conducive and promote freedom for the Lord to work. Conducive and promote freedom for the Lord to work, manifest Himself, speak, reveal, grant insight, rebuke, correct, so that our minds may be renewed, our lives transformed, and we are able to cooperate effectively with God in the fulfillment of His purposes. Conducive and promote freedom for the Lord to work, manifest Himself, speak, reveal, grant insight, rebuke, correct, so that our minds may be renewed, our lives transformed, and that we may be able to cooperate effectively with God in the fulfillment of His purposes. In our personal lives, and also in our coming together in church life, whether things are going on well, this is a crucial issue. It's a critical aspect for understanding whether the meeting is good, is a good meeting, whether church life is going on well. And in our consideration of this six major aspect, we will not be limiting ourselves to the time of worship together, but we'll also consider it in the wider context of church life and the various meetings. It's helpful to view Christian living from the angle of a continuing expression of true worship to God, as on our side, from the manward aspect, man expressing the true worship to God, and at the same time to bear in mind the other aspect, the Lord speaking to us, guiding us, transforming us. So it's not just a question of whether we feel good, whether we feel uplifted, whether we enjoy the meeting, or whether we see some dramatic spiritual occurrences, but the critical issue is whether there's freedom of the Lord to work, to speak, to reveal, to rebuke, to transform. And in this regard, it is helpful for us to take note that when we talk about the freedom of the Lord to work, to speak, to reveal, we are not talking about whether it takes place or it does not take place. But in our seeking to understand whether church life is going on well, and whether a meeting, meetings generally, whether are they going on well, the issue is to evaluate, to try to understand how deep, how significant, how significantly is the Lord really at work, speaking, revealing. How deep is it, the transformation that is taking place? In this regard of trying to understand how significant and how deeply the Lord is working and speaking, which is what it's all about in our coming together in church life, looking to the Lord that He may speak to us and work in our lives and through our lives. The how deep and how significant must be viewed from the angle of what is most important to the Lord. And it's related to our trying to understand what is really most important to God. When we're trying to understand, is it really deep? Is it really significant? How do we evaluate? It's tied to our understanding of what is most important to God. And this is related to understanding what is really in the heart of God, what He's most concerned about, what are the issues that are most important, a priority to the Lord. Let us look at Psalms 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. The secret of the Lord, or in the margin He says, or counsel or intimacy. Here, it communicates to us that there are certain things that are precious to God, deep in the heart of God, that He is willing to share with us, to communicate to us. It's also related to an intimate relationship with God. The secret of the Lord, or that kind of intimate relationship with God, all these are linked together. But not everybody will enjoy the privilege of this kind of relationship and receive this kind of communication from God. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He will make them know His covenant. Old Testament times, the Old Covenant. In the New Testament times, the New Covenant. Do we really know deeply God's covenant with us? What does it really mean? What are the implications? What is very much at the heart of God in His covenant with us? What really God intends? Are these just vague concepts to us? Or do we really know? Have we gained true insight into these things? God is willing. He wants to communicate, to enlighten us. He wants us to know these things, the deep things in the heart of God. an illustration of this principle of God confiding, communicating, sharing what is in his heart with someone with whom he has the freedom to communicate, someone he appreciates, is the person Abraham. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 to 19. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" This is in relation to God's intention to punish and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? We know that as we read the story of Abraham and God's dealings with him, that God appreciated Abraham and appointed that he should be the father of many nations. And God did not reveal to just anybody and everybody. There are some things that are in the heart of God, which doesn't necessarily mean that he wants to keep it to himself. He's willing to share it, but not to everybody. So shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? The answer is no. He desires to communicate with Abraham. Likewise, there are many things in the heart of God that he desires to share with us as his children. But it doesn't mean that God will freely share everything in his heart with everyone. Not that he's unwilling, he wants to. But are we meeting the conditions? Are we living our lives? Are our hearts such that not only we desire the kind of fellowship with God, but God can have that kind of fellowship with us, that he can freely share with us various things that are deep in his heart? And they would be very significant, because it's only as we understand the things that really matter to God that we can then properly respond and cooperate well with God and his intentions and desires. So the things that are really important and significant for us to understand deeply and clearly must be related to the being of God and God's purposes. In general, personally and together in church life, when we are pondering whether the Lord has the freedom to speak and to work, to reveal how deeply, how significantly, primarily it has to relate with the being of God and God's purposes. It requires knowledge of God and God's ways, because it's only as we deeply know God, who God is, and also his ways, and what God intends to accomplish, that we can then properly cooperate with him. But related to this, related to our knowledge of God's purposes and our knowledge of God himself, is a very key issue, and that is our being conformed to his character. Together with that, our spiritual development. Our being conformed to God's character and spiritual development, which leads to a deeper fellowship with God and deeper revelation. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. "For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. You see the contrast here? The crooked man, who is an abomination to the Lord, in contrast to that, he is intimate with the upright. We see here the same concept, the same kind of idea. In the margin it says, his private counsel. What is precious to God? The kind of fellowship as well as the kind of communication between God and man, and what God is prepared to share, to communicate with his children. He's intimate with the upright. The upright here has to do with the moral issue, the moral character of man, are being conformed to God's character. In that context, God can enter into a deep fellowship with us, and we have the freedom to share deep things with us. And so in trying to understand whether things are going on well, trying to evaluate, and also what we should aim towards, these then are, in brief, a few questions that we should ask. Primarily, what is coming through, what we are gaining, is it mental knowledge or spiritual insight? Is it superficial or is it really deep? Is it emotional experience or dramatic occurrence or occurrences without significant positive value or meaning? Or is it rich in spiritual reality, content and meaning? The last part I mentioned, whether is it just dramatic occurrences without significant positive value or meaning, tells us that not all dramatic spiritual occurrences are without value. It can be very significant and valuable, positive, and there's a place for it. For example, in the context when God wrought mighty miracles, in the context of deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, and the miracles through Moses, and later on, Joshua, as he led the Israelites in victory after victory in Canaan, how they crossed the Jordan, how the Lord enabled them to cross on dry land. But those are dramatic occurrences with significant positive value and meaning in it. So that is the key issue. Whether there's significant positive value or meaning from a spiritual perspective, but not just whether it's something dramatic or even a spiritual occurrence. What is the meaning in it? So that, or is it rich in spiritual reality and content and meaning? Even as we recognize that at the heart of it, what is really critical for us personally and together in church life is how God is speaking, revealing, guiding, transforming, we may then want to ask the question, what can we do to promote the freedom for the Lord to work, to manifest himself, to reveal, to grant insight, to reveal, to rebuke and to correct? Today I want to bring attention to three related points. Two of them I will go through rather briefly and quickly just to bring to your attention these points. But the third point I would want to highlight and concentrate upon that. The three points are related. The first point is more obvious. We want to promote freedom for the Lord to work, to speak. Then there needs to be the preparation of our hearts for meetings and our part in participation. When lots of people come together, with what kind of attitude of heart are they prepared? This is linked to the principle of receptivity and openness Are we truly receptive to the Lord, whatever He may have to speak to us? Not just the things that we like to hear. Neither are we just waiting to hear things that are easy to understand, or certain aspects we like to hear, certain areas we are more interested in. But are we receptive, open to the Lord, whatever He may desire to speak to us? And together in church life, we've seen that it's the Lord's desire that we contribute to one another's lives. Are we prepared? Not only to receive, but also to contribute our part. And in that context, the Lord having the freedom to speak, to work through the lives of different ones. But this receptivity is not just a principle that is important during times together, but it's important for us to continue to be receptive and open to the Lord all the time. And it's this kind of attitude of openness to God, where He can then speak to us at any time, that would also have a bearing of receptivity when we come together. And whether we are generally prayerful, maintaining a sober spirit, because it's in this kind of context that God has greater freedom to speak to us. But we engross ourselves in various things that are jarring to the Spirit of God. We are not generally prayerful. Then there may be various things that the Lord desires to communicate to us, but we are not able to hear Him. Many other voices may be much louder. Not because of necessity they are that way, but because we have allowed them to become so loud that we are not able to hear what the Lord actually desires to speak to us and to teach us. I now want to go on to the second point. The second point is to take note of the significance of the earlier major aspects that we have covered. We see the earlier major aspects we've covered are closely related to this last major aspect of the freedom of the Lord to work, speak, and grant insight and revelation. Two A is a spirit of true worship and reverence for God. This is clearly relevant when we come together, but it's also true in general. Whether our hearts are worshipful, is there that reverence for God? Now this is clearly important because this is the proper posture for God to reveal as well as for us to receive. We saw just now in Psalms 25 verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. There's a proper reverence for God. And there's a kind of posture when there is the proper reverence for God, the true worship of God, then God has a freedom to reveal to us. It's also the proper posture when we can be properly receptive to God. This is important in our times together as well as generally in our walk with God. If we desire that God speak to us, reveal to us the things that are precious to Him, then we must have proper reverence for God. Then 2B is the biblical pattern, open worship. When we consider these various aspects in the previous messages, we consider in much greater detail, but now I just want to pick out a few points to link it to this last point. And we see this, the importance of biblical pattern of worship in various aspects. But one aspect that's clearly relevant to our consideration of the issue of the Lord speaking to us and transforming our lives is that when there is open worship, then there is the framework available which can promote the freedom for the Lord to work and to speak through various ones. The framework is there. And if we work at it, then the Lord can freely work and speak to various ones, including the different ones in there with their various contexts, their various experiences. the Lord can speak to us in many different ways. But one of the ways that the Lord delights to speak to us is through one another. And His pattern, how church life should be worked out. And one of the aspects of the pattern in church life is open worship, when we come together. But there are also various other aspects of outworking of church life, whether we are faithful to what God desires and how He desires church life to function. All these will be very critical with regards to whether the Lord has the kind of freedom to speak to us. What God has revealed to us in the scriptures of how church life ought to function are not arbitrary, but there's deep meaning and significance. We have considered this aspect in greater detail, biblical pattern in relation to open worship. There are many other aspects we have covered in other messages. I will not go into detail at the moment, but this brings me to the next aspect that we've considered, and that is to see the proper recognition of scriptures and the implications. The proper recognition of scriptures and the implications. And we realize that scriptures is a major means by which God speaks to His people. Scriptures is a major means by which God speaks to His people and reveals to them about Himself, His purposes, and how to accomplish them. It's true, God is not restricted. He can speak to us in any way. But let us realize that Scripture is a very important source of revelation of God to men, because it is all there in an objective form. We can study, we can discuss, we can consider as we look to the Lord together. Whereas many other ways in which we say the Lord reveals to us, speaks to us, can be subjective. We may be deceived. And a proper foundation is very important. When we have a strong foundation in the scriptures, it becomes a very important basis on which we can then evaluate other ways in which it seems to us God is speaking to us. Let us realize that in this very significant major issue of God speaking and revealing to His children, the evil one would be actively at work to confuse, to distort, to deceive. So scriptures and an accurate, wholesome understanding of scriptures is a very important foundation on the basis of which believers in their personal lives and together in church life can seek to understand what is in the heart of God and how to cooperate with God. So whether believers have been encouraged and helped in their understanding of scriptures and to be diligent to search the scriptures, and also how to interpret the scriptures in a wholesome way, and then not only that, but to apply, to absorb these truths into their lives, this kind of attitude where these comes through strongly and are properly received by believers in any given context, then there's great potential for deep revelation of God and of God working in and through the lives of His people. Let us realize that although the scriptures has been inspired and it's been there for thousands of years, it is helpful for us to realize that there are a lot of deep truths in the scriptures that is so little known by believers generally. There's a lot that God desires us to understand, but we know so little because we have paid so little attention to the proper understanding and reception of the truths that God intends to communicate to us in the scriptures. And then the last point we considered in the previous message, to the liberty and order. Liberty and order. This is closely related to the freedom of the Lord to speak to us. On the one hand, there shouldn't be unnecessary restrictions for the Lord to speak and to work in and through the lives of believers. There's liberty for the Lord to work, to speak to different ones and also the different contexts. But yet at the same time, there's order so that the God of order can work most freely and effectively. I will not elaborate on these things now, but just bring to your attention. I want now to concentrate on the third point is the point that I want to highlight today in relation to how we can, what we can do to promote freedom of the Lord to work, to manifest Himself, to grant insight. And this third point is what is taught, emphasized, and encouraged. What is taught, emphasized, and encouraged? That is the whole thrust, emphasis, and direction of church life and the various meetings. This is a very important matter that we should reflect upon so that we can cooperate together in the direction of the Lord's call. What is concentrated upon? And the important issue there is whether what is emphasized in the thrust direction was concentrated upon, whether it is in line with scriptural emphasis. Not just what some people are very gripped by or taken up with or excited about, but what is it that the scriptures emphasize? What are God's priorities? And we learning to recognize these and submitting ourselves to this, concentrating on these. So it's not arbitrarily picking up certain things to concentrate upon, or for some various other reasons we become motivated in certain directions and adopt certain emphasis. But what is taught, emphasized, encouraged, the whole thrust, direction, emphasis in church life, in the various meetings, where they have a reason, are they in line with what the scriptures emphasize and what are really important to God and in the heart of God? For example, spiritual reality rather than outward appearance. The words sound simple, it seems so straightforward, but it's a very major principle. We know that God ultimately is not concerned about outward appearance of things, but what He's concerned about is reality and spiritual reality. And spirituality is not always obvious. It's not always easy to recognize, to appreciate. And so we need to learn how to appreciate these things, to recognize them, and to concentrate on spiritual reality, so that our perception is accurate, we know how to order our lives, how to concentrate upon, rather than being taken up with outward appearance of things. I will not elaborate on this. We have been talking about this. In fact, this whole series of messages are intended to help us to concentrate on spiritual reality rather than outward appearance. Then the moral and spiritual development as priority, which then leads to true service and spiritual impact and a recognition of the relationship of these two aspects. That the moral spiritual development must be the basis and foundation on the basis of which you can then have true service and spiritual impact, rather than superficial development and many outward activities as indication or measurement of vitality of the congregation and effectiveness in service. This is a common and a serious problem. But to concentrate on the moral and spiritual development is also not an easy thing, especially if we are concerned with what God is concerned about, and that is depth and quality. To really develop well, man has to respond deeply to God. And there are many things within us that may not be so easily recognizable, that we may not be able to recognize so quickly what they are, and also the steps that are necessary to respond deeply to God. They are not easy. Wholesome development takes time, but more than time, it requires very deep response to God and a willingness to go through many difficulties and pain. pain, and our desire to be true to the Lord. And together with this is the concern to concentrate on these areas that are really important to the Lord, rather than just catering to popular demand or expectations. Very often believers respond, as well as in church life, many things are done because of popular expectations and demand. People look for such things, desire such things, and so much time and energy is devoted to things that are popular. Another related aspect is the earnest seeking to understand deeply and clearly what is in God's heart and God's ways. This seems rather obvious, but it is important to recognize and to pay it its due attention. And though obvious, it is often neglected. There isn't sufficient diligence and effort made to really seek to understand deeply and clearly what is in the Lord's heart and the Lord's ways. What really is important to God, what are His purposes, and how to fulfill them through healthy church life. So, the initial recognition of how God desires to work out His purposes through church life is very important, that we can then concentrate on it. But to really understand how God desires the church to function, what are the various principles involved, the issues that matter, all these are not easy, not just in understanding, but also to put them into practice. These principles and issues are revealed in the scriptures, but they also requires a healthy state in which we can then perceive and understand what these things really mean. This would be in contrast to men's ideas and men's approach, which may be contrary to biblical principles and approach, though they may appear effective in accomplishing God's work. And as a starting point, we must be deeply convinced and see very clearly that though many things that men may seek to do, it may appear very clearly that these things are more effective, men's ideas and approach, it may appear much more effective, we must realize that men's ideas and men's ways can never be better than God's. It can never be better. And so even though many men's ideas, methods and approach, which are contrary to the scriptures, may appear effective, we must not move in that direction. What God has revealed in the scriptures are not just meant to remain there, but are meant for us to study, to understand, to absorb, and to apply. The perfect God of perfect wisdom, He knows what is best and how best His purposes can be accomplished. And so, as a general approach and posture that we take towards life, it's helpful for us then to take note of this point, that when we truly take the posture of submitting to God and His authority, His revelation, then God is pleased to work and reveal and also to help us to attain to His call. Let us realize that this is a basic posture that is needful. We want to cooperate with God. We realize that God revealing to us, speaking to us, and helping us to accomplish His purposes, that is the critical issue of Christian living. But how does this take place? How does it come about? We must realize that this is basic. That God wants to reveal to us, He desires to work through our lives, He wants us to attain to His call. But we must adopt this basic posture of submitting to God and His authority, His revelation. Again, these things sound very obvious. We must submit to God and His revelation. And all Christians in general do acknowledge these things. But if we reflect upon the matter, we'll realize that in personal lives, as well as outworking together in church life, this basic principle is often violated. Many believers do not steadfastly adhere to this basic approach that should be adopted. And so we seek to do many things for God, but without first submitting ourselves to His authority, to seek to understand what He has revealed, and then moving in that direction. So of priority would be, first of all, a genuine commitment to God to do His will, and then that should be followed by a determined effort to seek to understand what God has revealed, and then submitting to it. We shouldn't be too quick to seek to do many things before we first subject ourselves to what God has revealed and how He desires us to cooperate with Him and to attain to His call. But even as we adopt this approach, it must go together with a determined effort to work out what we have come to understand. Because it's only as we do so that God will continue to reveal to us further and deeper things. This basic posture sounds simple and straightforward, and if we abide by it, it can bring us very far. But let us realize that though it sounds simple and straightforward, and believers generally would say that they love the Lord and they would want to be submitted to God's authority, to be obedient to God, in reality, let us realize that many believers do not fare well, and also generally in working out in church life, there has been a lot of failure. We need to realize that this is so because it is not easy. It sounds simple. We love the Lord, we should submit to His authority, to His revelation. But it is not easy to work out this basic posture. The scriptures clearly reveal to us, we have concentrated on various of these aspects. Why it is not easy? Basically, because the path of true discipleship is not an easy path. And if we concentrate on what is important to God, what is in His heart, we desire to work out, then there will be the intensification of the opposition of the evil one. Not just the various pressures that will come upon us that can be very difficult to bear, but also the wiles of the evil one and his deception. And we can easily be led astray or deflected from concentrating on what we should be. And linked together with all this, the weaknesses of the flesh and the temptations in the world. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that in the world, you have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. There will be various difficulties. You will not be an easy path. And sad to say, many do falter and fail. Not just that there are failures in our lives, but failure to make good progress. But let us realize that even as the Lord Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, He went on to say, but take courage. I have overcome the world. This is in John chapter 16, verse 33. Yes, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And there He assures to us that there is, it's possible to overcome. It's possible to rise up and to attain what the Lord desires. But let us realize that the Lord Jesus says, I have overcome the world. It's the Lord Jesus who has overcome the world. And so if we want to overcome, we first can take courage from the example of the Lord Jesus, but the other is to realize the meaning of our union with the Lord. and to realize that we can overcome and we will overcome only as we submit to the Lord and know His life and enabling. And so the submission to God is critical, and together with that, to know the life and enabling of the Lord, and then we can overcome. Even though there are various difficulties, and in the midst of the difficulties, in fellowship with the Lord, we will find life rich and fulfilling. And so it is important for us to take note that at the heart of cooperating with God, that He can have the freedom to work deeply in our lives and through our lives, we must first try to identify what is important and primary to God. This is a very important aspect. We must concentrate on this, to try to identify, not just to recognize that it is important to understand what is important to God, but do we actually go about trying to identify what is it that is important, what is it that's primary to God, and to understand these things deeply. Not just being able to mention what they are. First of all, yes, we first need to identify what they are, but then do we understand them deeply? And then to set our heart on these things with perseverance. With perseverance, because it will be difficult to carry on in that direction. And it's only as we do so that we can be truly one with Him. That we can then be truly one with Him. Is it helpful for us to realize that being one with God, which many believers desire and often have a false notion about it, to realize that being one with God is not primarily a feeling of oneness, a feeling of God's closeness. This is what believers often reach out for, desire for. They want to be one with God, and if they can feel one with God, they can feel His closeness, they are very happy. But it's not primarily the feeling of oneness or feeling of closeness to God, but it is the spiritual reality of oneness in heart, in life, and in direction. So we need to understand what is in God's heart. We need to set our hearts in the same direction. We need to understand and experience the life of God. When the spiritual reality of oneness in heart, in life, and direction, then we are moving truly in the direction of oneness with God. Related to this, it's important also for us to take note that to be truly one with God, in the context of which He can then have the freedom to reveal many things to us, in which we can have a deep fellowship with God and effective partnership with God. To be truly one with God, He must have the freedom not only to reveal, to grant us insight into many things, but He must also have the freedom to correct, rebuke, and train us. And this is an aspect that we must recognize clearly. God must have the freedom to correct, to rebuke, and to train us. Then we can be truly one with Him. And to rebuke and to correct, to train us, often it is not pleasant. Often it is not enjoyable. It can be uncomfortable. It can be painful. At times it can be agonizing. But the scriptures tells us that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 are verses that we are familiar with. Writer of Hebrews says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." He scourges every son whom He receives. Scourges clearly communicates to us pain. It can be rather painful, but we are not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It is important. It is significant for our lives. Neither should we become discouraged. We shouldn't faint when we are reproved by Him. but to realize that there is a goal that God desires to accomplish. It is for our good. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It is for our good that we may share His holiness. Verse 10. It may not seem to be joyful, verse 11. It seems sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If we properly understand this truth, if we properly understand this truth, that to be truly one with God, they can have the freedom to really reveal to us, it must include the freedom for the Lord to correct, to rebuke, to train us, which can be uncomfortable and painful. Then we will not measure quality of church life or meetings on the basis of whether we feel we're having a good time, whether we feel good, or whether we enjoyed the meeting. Because at the heart of it, what is critical is whether the Lord has the freedom to work, to manifest Himself, to speak, and also to correct, to train, and to rebuke. So are we looking forward? Do we long for context where God can really have the freedom to speak to us as well as to rebuke us? This is the kind of attitude of heart that we should have in our personal lives and also when we come together. And that means that a meaningful and effective time together includes times of refreshment, where the Lord grants insight into many things, but an integral and important part of it are times where there are various aspects in our lives which are not good, and the Lord has a freedom to rebuke us, to speak to us, whether it be through sharing, as individuals share about their own lives and struggles, and we are receptive, the Lord speaks to us about our own inadequacies, or more directly, through preaching and teaching. Do we appreciate? Or do we just look for times when we can hear many things that make us feel good? Are our hearts receptive? Do we long for the freedom of the Lord to correct us and to rebuke us? So it is important in times together, as part of evaluation, to understand to what degree this is taking place in church life and the various meetings. To what degree the believers are significantly helped in their spiritual and moral development. The Lord granting insight as He speaks and reveals, as well as the Lord transforming our lives as He rebukes us, correct us, which can at times be painful and difficult. As we stop here for today, let us reflect over our lives. Let us ponder before the Lord whether in general, in our personal lives and together in church life, do we adopt the posture of living our lives as a continuing expression of worshipping the Lord, at the same time looking to the Lord to speak to us, to grant us insight, including rebuking us, transforming our lives? Is that what we look forward to each day in our coming together, that the Lord may increasingly have the freedom to speak to us and to work in our lives, and there may be growing depth of fellowship with the Lord that He can reveal to us the things that are deep in His heart, that we may properly understand and understand in a clear way what are the things that are really important to God and how we can cooperate with Him. Let us also, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts and lives, whether there are various aspects may hinder his working in our lives, may hinder his speaking to us and revealing to us the things that are important to him, that he desires us to understand. Our Father in heaven, the God of light and truth, we realize that unless you speak and reveal to us, we will be spiritually impoverished and remain in darkness and ignorance. We know that unless you grant us light, we will not know the way we should walk. We know, Father, that there are many deep things that you do desire to share with us as your children. We may be able to respond deeply to you and able to cooperate well with you in the fulfillment of your purposes. We ask, Father, that you will help us. They may know how to order our lives personally and also together as your people, that you have the freedom to speak, to reveal deep things to us. They may be able to rise up to your calling. We ask that you help us. They may know how to identify, to understand what is really important and primary to you, how to set our hearts on these things with perseverance. We know that there are many obstacles, difficulties in the way, that we recognize that your grace will be sufficient for us. We ask that you be pleased to do a deep work in each of our lives, and that you help us to know how to align our priorities with what is yours. We thank you now for the bread and for the wine. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the elements, and ask also that you help us to learn how to partake in faith, and as we do so, that we may also be strengthened in the depth of our fellowship with you and with one another. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.